Well, hey, good morning, Pepsi. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you virtually, wherever you are this morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's my privilege to worship with you this morning as we turn our attention to God's word. So let me invite you to pray with me now. Again, Heavenly Father, you've revealed yourself to us in your word. We take that very seriously. We pray that you would now, by the power of your spirit, help us to understand it. Illuminate our minds so that we might know what it is you want to tell us. And then, Lord, soften our hearts that we might embrace that truth. Galvanize our wills that we might walk in obedience. And God, do this now by the power of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, hey, how you guys doing? You guys hanging in there? COVID-19, coronavirus, you guys okay? You healthy? I know some of you are sick. I know some of you are loving this change of pace, this sort of brief reprieve from the rat race. Some of you are about to go crazy, feel like you're stuck in an insane asylum, right? I know a lot of you have been working remotely and you're loving that new rhythm. You're hoping that maybe that continues after this. I know some of you aren't working at all because you've been laid off or maybe you've been furloughed or dealing with, percentage pay cuts and those kind of things. How about the kids? We had a time of kids' time earlier. How are you guys doing? Suddenly finding yourselves homeschooled, right? Just what you would always hope for. How's that going? Parents, how's homeschooling going, right? Yeah, that's a different thing. Just kind of jumping in the deep end there. Obviously, I can't hear your answers, unfortunately. I'd love to know. We can't hear one another's answers, but I think it's important for us to be reminded of the fact that as members of one church, we're all, as we participate in this live stream gathering, we're all facing these things. Matter of fact, I know I've had conversations with members of you just this past week in each one of those categories. And so, Pepsi, you might be feeling alone this morning. You might not even be feeling like Pepsi. You just might be feeling alone. And I want to remind you that you're not alone. The Lord is with you. And as a church community, we are still unified and bound together in him. I feel like multiple times a day, dozens of times in the last couple of weeks, I've said, wow, we are living in unprecedented times, right? You've heard me say that. But as a result of those unprecedented times, some really interesting dynamics have kind of come out of those things, right? You got the folks who all of a sudden, everybody's a blogger. Everybody's blogging and vlogging, and they've got content, generating content, so much content on the internet. Great sometimes, right? Any of those people who are concerned, they're going to come out of quarantine stronger, fitter, healthier, six-pack abs, right? And then you got those people who, they just can't wait until it's like noon when they can like fall on the couch in their sweatpants and like have a bottle of wine and some Ruffles potato chips. There's both. And I confess to you, I've sort of been on both ends of that spectrum at different points in the last couple of weeks. It's true, I have, right? And then you have folks who you maybe haven't done the laundry in like a month, right? They're just wearing the same clothes. Contrasted with those folks who literally are building everything. All of the designs on Pinterest are currently getting built, right? And I myself, our family, we've been working on some building projects. I've actually been working on building some bunk beds for our kids, so these set of quad bunk beds. Here's some pictures you might be able to see of us working on building some of these, right, with the kiddos. And we're actually talking about maybe putting together a shed a little bit later. So we're taking advantage of this and, although I'll be honest, some of that the timing is less to do with COVID, and it has a whole lot more to do with the fact that Sarah's due with our fourth in like less than 2 months. And so, I don't know what you're going through, but I will tell you there are a few things as intense as going through the coronavirus quarantine. But have you tried going through the coronavirus quarantine with a third trimester pregnant nesting wife? See, now that, my friends, that I would highly recommend. Y'all should try that sometime. You're going to get you a lot of projects done if you do that, okay? So I think it's appropriate, as we're all doing these different building projects, that as we approach the biblical text, it's pretty fitting that we find Paul talking about building. Now, he's not talking about building bunk beds. He's not talking about building sheds. He's talking about building the church. He's talking about building up the church. You remember, if you've been with us for any length of time, since the first of the year, really, we've been in this study in the Epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it's a study we've called A Beautiful Mess, because it's talking about the church and the reality that we are messy. The Corinthian church was super messy. It's him writing to this group of new believers, relatively new believers, who are living in this highly secular, sinful, idol-worshiping culture in Corinth. Now, I got to believe these people are trying to do their best, But regardless, nonetheless, they're a mess, right? You know, they're chosen, they're saved, they're set apart, and they're a beautiful mess, but a mess nonetheless. And so it's to this messy collection of believers that Paul in the first chapter calls the church of God, the church of God that is in Corinth. It's to this group that he says, look, you're a body with many members. That's one of the metaphors he uses. He also says, you're a family. You are brothers and sisters. We refer to each other as brothers and sisters because of that. He says, you are a building. You are a church that is consisting of different building materials. And in all of those, you are connected for a purpose. And his message to us, and this is what I want you to be aware of this morning, his message to the people in Corinth and his message to us is that we should build up the church. We should build up the church. In fact, that's his whole point of chapter 14. That's what we're coming to in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He says, build up the church. So if you come away with nothing else this morning, brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to remember, build up the church. Now, when you are reading the Bible and when you are studying scripture on your own at home and you see a word that's repeated, you see a word that happens and then happens again, you should sit up and take note. If you see the author repeat it multiple times, all of a sudden you say, whoa, he's trying to make a point here. It's like he's telling you that he's shining a spotlight on this particular thing. Now, I'm telling you this, by the way, because as one of your pastors, I want to encourage you to study God's word. Don't just read it, but study it. You can't just rely on what Pastor Doug or the preaching team, whatever any of us are able to share with you week by week. You've got to be in God's word, reading and studying it. And if you're not, well, what's going to happen is you're going to remain kind of like these believers at Corinth were, where in chapter 3 he says, look, I would love to be giving you solid food, but unfortunately I just have to give you milk because you're immature. Paul's saying, look, you're still babies. And so, friends, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to study God's word on your own regularly, okay? And as you're doing that, right, you're going to see, and when you get to chapter 14, you're going to see all of a sudden he starts repeating these phrases. Build up the church. And when he does that, it's almost like, you know that scene from Three Amigos, right, where Steve Martin's up there, he's like, right? He's like, hey, look up here, hey, you guys, right? He's like, hey, pay attention. This is what Paul's trying to get our attention. Now, there's a lot of material in chapter 14. But the thing that he's calling our attention to is build up the church. Six different times in chapter 14, he says some variation of build up the church. Look first in verse chapter 3. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding. And then in verse 4, he says, the one who prophesies builds up the church. In verse 5, he says, so that the church may be built up. Jump on down to verse 12, he says, strive to excel in building up the church. And then in verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, let all things be done for building up. Paul's, hey, you guys, here in chapter 14, is build up the church. So if this is Paul's main point to the church in Corinth, we have to understand what he means by it, the context into which he's speaking, because that's also his main point for us this morning. Now, buckle up and stay with me. We're going to dive in real deep here just for a second, but I promise it's going to be worth it for the sake of understanding, for the sake of remembering. So you know that the New Testament, right, was originally written in Greek, okay? And when Paul says build up the church, it's actually one word. It's a compound word. Okay? The word is yokodomo, okay? Sort of from the two root words, yikos and domo. My accent is weird, but don't worry about that, okay? Here's the point. You might be familiar with that first word, yikos. It looks to us like oikos, okay? Yikos. It might be familiar to you because, well, you go to the grocery store and you see it as a brand of yogurt, right? Greek yogurt. And it literally just means house. Ancient Greek meant house. Modern day Greek means house. This is house yogurt. So it's like next time you're out for fine dining, you say, sir, could I have a glass of your finest house yogurt? Right? That's how you would sort of think about it, right? So house, it's the same word. And literally, then you have the next word, which is doma, which means roof. It's the same root, it's the same word from which we get the roots for domain, domicile, dominate, condominium, dome, that kind of a thing, okay? So when Paul says build up the church, he's literally saying put a roof on the house. So in this way, the roof symbolizes the completion of the project. So Paul's command is to build, to construct, to strengthen, to fortify the church in the way that you would move a construction project forward toward completion. A couple years back, Will and I had the privilege of getting to lead a middle school missions trip up to Estes Park. We were there sort of as a service project. We were doing flood relief from the big flood that happened. And the group of middle schoolers that I wound up leading, we had the fun time of working with this gentleman's house where his roof had been damaged by the big storm that came through and caused the flooding. And so because his roof had been damaged, the rain had come in, beautiful home, side of a mountain. Rain had come in, it had made the house unlivable. And so our project was mostly to try to get rid of some trees that were leaning over the house. And because they were leaning over the house, they couldn't put a new roof on. So instead, they assigned 13 middle schoolers and me with a chainsaw to try to take these trees down that were over this guy's roof. And I'll tell you what, I learned the importance of a roof during that project. I also learned the importance of like HR and lawsuits and keeping kids safe. So parents, if your kids were on that trip, I didn't let them touch the chainsaw, okay? But what mostly I learned through that was the importance of the way that you have to move the project through to completion, right? This house was not functional because it didn't have a roof. And so when Paul talks about building up the church, putting a roof on the house, he's talking about working toward fortifying, strengthening, building that project toward completion. Now, why does he have to tell the people in Corinth that? Why does Paul 6 times say, build up the church? It's because it wasn't happening, or at least it wasn't happening the way it was supposed to be happening. So let me ask you, for those of you who are like contractors or more construction-minded maybe than I am, what is it that keeps a house from getting built? Practically speaking, what is it that keeps a house from getting built? I know Jody's husband could talk about this, right? There's probably a lot of things, a lot of technical answers, but broadly speaking, right, you gotta have designs, you have to have permitting, you have to have resources, land, building materials, those kind of things. You have to have skilled labor, so like the subcontractors. You have to have a general contractor who sort of sees the project through from beginning to end and makes sure that the workers are building the things correctly in the right places, right? Have you ever gone in to check your house as it's being built, if you've built a home, and find, whoops, there's a change order because that got put in the wrong spot, you know? Or you can't get anybody to work on it. The crew didn't show up today, so the house isn't getting built. Or vandalism happens. Somebody comes through, they tear down the house, they damage something, they steal something, right? There's shrinkage. So there's these different things. And so that's really what's going on. Those 3 scenarios, whether you've got somebody building up the wrong things, not building at all, or worse yet, tearing down or vandalizing, that was the dynamic that was going on in Corinth. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, look, you got to build up the church because one of those other things was happening. So let's talk about that. So you've got the first whole half, more than half of this chapter, verses 1 through 25. And we're not going to read it for the sake of time. I could have just read the scripture this morning and that would have been my sermon. But verses 1 through 25, right, are dealing with, they're dedicated to the proper practice of spiritual gifts, specifically prophecy and speaking in tongues. And then you have the next third or probably quarter of the chapter, the next 8 verses, are dealing with confusion and chaos that's being created as people come together to worship and their worship practices are super discoordinated and all that kind of stuff. And the end of the chapter, the final 7 verses, are dedicated, Paul's addressing women who are in the church who are disrespecting the church leadership and as a result turning people off to the gospel. So let's look at these 3 things because in each one of those scenarios, as Paul's talking to the folks in Corinth, he's talking to us too, okay? So there's a controversy over which gifts were most important and how they were supposed to be used. Some people thought speaking in tongues. Others thought prophecy. Paul says, look, used properly, they're both great. God has given them, his spirit has given them to his believers for the purpose of building up the church. Prophecy and interpreted tongues, and that's important, essentially do the same thing. See, they're understandable words from God to his people meant to build up the church and for the purpose of convincing unbelievers of the reality of the faith. But unfortunately, the Corinthian church had gotten this all mixed up, right? So what had happened with them was that they were just focusing on primarily the process of speaking in tongues, which actually Paul says, that's fine, but unless someone, maybe you or someone else there has the gift of interpretation, well, then those things remain unintelligible. And what happens is that that really only serves to build up the individual in their like devotional life with God. And I know some of you speak with prayer languages and you use that devotionally with the Lord. And Paul says, that's great. It's not a bad thing. But what's Paul more concerned with here? Not actually building up the individual, building up the church. So when you come together, he says, build up the church. Now, what would he say to the church of God that is here in Parker? What would Paul say to us about the misuse of our spiritual gifts? Or maybe building towards the wrong end, trying to build up the wrong things. Let's take, for example, the spiritual gift of hospitality. Normally, we don't argue about hospitality. If people have it, we ask them to practice it. It's great when you do, right? But is it possible that we might actually practice the spiritual gift of hospitality, but practice it trying to build up the wrong thing? Maybe we extend hospitality, but we just do it to the people who look like us. Or we only open our homes to the people that we like, or the people that we feel comfortable with. Does that ever happen? I mean, I know it does. I've watched it happen. I've probably even participated in it to some level in this own lobby. Like ask Will as he's our home fellowships director, community life director, as he's trying to build home fellowships. It's challenging because we like to exercise hospitality mostly, sometimes, to build ourselves up, right? What about the spiritual gift of teaching? Is it possible for me to exercise the spiritual gift of teaching in an inappropriate way? 100% it is, right? If I stand up here and I exercise the spiritual gift of teaching for the purpose of trying to sound smart, trying to impress you, trying to gain a following, well, then I'm more focused on building myself up than I am the church. So I have another confession to make. The very first time I ever preached here at Pepsi, I was preaching from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I found myself, as I was doing my sermon prep, wrestling with what is Linda Brown going to think about what I have to say. Now, if you don't know who Linda is, she's an Old Testament professor at the seminary, and she worships here. She was one of the elders on session when Sarah and I came here to Pepsi. And I found myself going, do you think Linda will be impressed with that point? And I found myself more concerned with that almost than what does God think? What does the people of God need to hear? What's his truth for the church? Now, if you see Linda, if you know Linda, you know, don't tell her that I said that about her. I'm sure she's probably watching this, whatever. But I still remember like Doug totally busting my chops after that first sermon going, bro, you're using way too many big words. Settle down with the big words, right? So another way that we might fit into this trap of building the wrong thing with our spiritual gifts is during this time, this coronavirus time, right, where pretty much all of the efforts of our programming of our church have been put towards trying to connect with you through this live stream, right? We have all these efforts. And if we're not careful, though, we begin to think about the idea of building the church by building out instead of building up. Right, Paul's command says to build up the church, not to build out the church. There's a key distinction. Right? Because it would really be easy for us as we put all this effort toward our technology and we think about, wow, we can now connect with folks like in Bolivia and folks in Bangladesh, and that's really wonderful. That's fantastic. But if we're not careful, ideas of marketing replace the call to evangelism, personal evangelism. Ideas of branding and brand identity take the place of discipleship. And suddenly being a part of Pepsi becomes more important than being a part of the church. Right? So we've got to be careful during these things, widening our footprint and expanding our reach. We could easily find ourselves sliding into the trap of building the wrong things. Now, the second way that the Corinthian church was failing to build up the church is that they were not building. They weren't building at all in some ways. So when they would come together in their worship gatherings, they would come together without any guidelines for keeping things in order. And more importantly, what they would do, they'd come together without any concern for their fellow worshiper. So what would happen is that all of a sudden they'd all start speaking on top of each other, prophesying at the same time, interrupting, cutting each other off. And what was happening was it was creating confusion, it was creating chaos, and nothing was getting accomplished. The church was not getting built up. See, the principle here is this, that the church is built up when people seek to contribute by properly exercising, yes, their spiritual gifts in orderly, creative, coordinated, and mutually submitted ways. See, Paul, in that part of this chapter, says that each one of us has something to contribute. But how many of us come to the worship gathering, be it physically in this space or in a virtual capacity like this, with the mindset of, oh, I wonder what I'm going to get out of it this morning. What am I going to receive today? See, brothers and sisters, we fail to build up the church when we consume during the worship gathering rather than contribute. And this, you know, that demeanor is perhaps nowhere more apparent than the issue of congregational singing. Now, as your worship arts pastor, obviously I'm going to be passionate about the issue of congregational singing, right? But friends, as your worship arts pastor, let me simply say this. Sister, brother, too many of you sit there with your arms crossed, passively, critically, individualistically evaluating the music and the message and the liturgy. And you do that based on your own personal preferences. When instead, what God would ask of you, in fact, what he would command of you, is that you would engage humbly, actively, expectantly, joyfully, gratefully, with the goal of bowing the knee to your holy and loving God, and then in turn, blessing and building up your neighbor. See, when we approach the gathered worship experience as consumers rather than contributors, we're not building at all. The third way that they were falling into this issue that he says, look, you got to build up the church, is that they were undoing work that had already been done. They were tearing it down. And so we see this happening in two different ways. First, back in that first chunk of the chapter, where they were inappropriately using the gift of tongues. Remember how I said they were turning folks off to the gospel? In fact, look at verse 23. In verse 23 of chapter 14, Paul says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say, are you guys out of your minds? You see, so in their excitement to build themselves up in this way, what they were doing is they're actually turning other people off to the gospel. They were tearing down the church. The other thing that he was addressing that was going on was there was a controversy that had been caused over the role of women in worship. Now, at face value, Paul's words about women here are pretty startling. Look at verse 34. He says, this is 14:34. He says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they should be in submission, as the law also says. And in verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, men, stay with me here for a second, because before you go seeing this as some timeless divine sanction of mansplaining to your woman, okay, back at home, that's not what this is about. And women, before you start frantically searching around for something to throw at the computer screen, right, let's understand what's going on. Now, some of these words, I admit, they're challenging, and it almost feels like, Paul, you're kind of out of touch with reality. I mean, if this is how we're supposed to understand this, even we here at Pepsi this morning have already been in violation, because we've had, like, Jody shared and Megan shared and Katie and Haley are on the worship. They haven't been silent. So are we in violation of the spirit of Paul's command here? And argue we're not, because here's what's going on, okay? Paul's primary point is not about gender roles. Now, Paul does address gender roles. He talks about leadership in the church and all of those kinds of things in other places in his writing. He's not afraid of that. He didn't shy away from it. But that's a whole nother sermon. What his point is here is this. He's speaking to a particular setting and a context. And again, his goal is that the church would be built up. And he had a situation where as these prophecies were being given, right? The prophecies are given and then they're weighed and there's checked to see if they're in conformity to Scripture. Well, apparently certain women were interjecting and they were questioning and they're even challenging the rulings. And what was happening was that in that particular cultural setting, they were publicly dishonoring their husbands, you know, and therefore sort of challenging the authority of the church leadership in this way and actually damaging the reputation of the church. See, Paul's not saying anything about like women being inferior to men, like go home and ask about it later, little thing. Nothing like that, right? He's understanding cultural dynamics. And what I would say is that he affirms women actually prophesying, praying earlier in his book. So So clearly he's not saying they have to be silent at all times, right? What he's saying is that the disruption that was happening as a result of the way they were practicing this at a cultural level in Corinth was hurting the reputation of the church. And Paul would say, any self-actualization or thing that you want to sort of, you know, personally be built up in, any of that, whether you're a man or a woman, has to be subjected to the good of the community. So, right, women, it's more important that the community be built up than that you personally are built up. Men, it's more important that God's church is built up than that you personally are built up. The community supersedes the individual, okay? I think that's a really important piece to catch here. So then what would he say to us on this one? Because culturally, we're in a different space. What are the practices then that we engage with, especially maybe even during this coronavirus time, that potentially tear down the church? Well, there's some pretty obvious ones, like the low-hanging, sort of timeless fruit. Things like arguing, holding a grudge, unforgiveness, relational brokenness, of which I know is present in our community, okay? So that tears down the church. There's covetousness, comparison, deceit, gossip. Shoot, I had to call a friend just this week and confess and repent of speaking poorly. This is like my Sunday to repent and confess, I guess. Speaking poorly of another mutual friend, right? We engage in these things all the time. But then now, during coronavirus, where we can't really gather in worship, what does it look like for us to be engaging in practices that tear the church down like this? Like if we, you know, are greedy, or as, you know, we prayed earlier, if we're self-protective, if we're amassing resources versus living generously, that actually tears down the church. If in our isolation, we begin to experience a sense of sort of indifference to the suffering of others or the disadvantages of others, sort of a libertarian approach to our lives, well, gosh, that tears down the church. Even with this live stream thing, I get it. It's not awesome. It's not the way that we would want to do this, right? But it's an opportunity. If we look at it through sort of God's, like it didn't surprise him, right? So what might he want to do with this opportunity? Well, gosh, it's an opportunity for discipleship, for us to move past our worship style preferences and find new ways of exercising our gifts and contributing. Because why? Because the Church of God in Parker needs to be built up. It needs to be built up. So we need to be about building the church. So I want to leave you specifically two things to reflect on and ponder here, okay? So Paul is calling us to build up the church. So there's a calling in this, and then there's a comfort in this. First, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are a part of this house, whether you like it or not. There's no opting out, okay? The Apostle Peter, in a different letter, refers to us as living stones. Like he actually talks about that. We are living stones that get built into this house. And your calling is to build up the church with your gifts, the gifts that God has given you. That's the mechanism that Christ has devised for building up his church. Now, he's brought each church locally and uniquely together to accomplish the work that he has called out for. And he has given us the gifts that are specifically necessary for us to accomplish that. Did you know that? Like, he's asked Pepsi to do something, and he's put you in Pepsi to get that done. And that means if you don't use your gifts, if you build the wrong things, you just sort of apathetically don't use them, or worse yet, you tear them down, our whole church is impoverished as a result. We are not able to do the things that God's calling us to do because we're not building up the church. So that's a big, important thing there, okay? Now, for some of us, we might not even know what our spiritual gifts are. So I would encourage you, get with Pastor Gary. He has a couple great tools for helping us to discern our spiritual gifts. If you are a believer, you have a probably mix of a couple of different gifts at least. And find out what those are and begin using them. And then let me ask you this. Where in your personal life have you found yourself focused on building the wrong things? Whether it be through the exercise of your spiritual gift or other ways, the expending of your energy, your time, your resources, because we're responsible for stewarding those as well. Where do you find yourself apathetic, distracted, just not picking up the tools to do the work? Where do you find yourself engaging in behaviors, thought patterns, affections that actually tear down the church. See, there's a gravity to this calling to build up the church, brothers and sisters. And we need to wrestle with that and sort of let it sit there for a second. But there's also a beautiful gladness to it as well. And I'm going to invite Robbie and the worship team back to the platform at this point. But ultimately, and here's where we take refuge, is that Christ is the one who's doing the building, okay? He is the chief architect. He is the master builder. And in fact, it says that he is the cornerstone. This is not our church. Pepsi is not Doug's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. You belong to it, but it's Christ's church. And earlier, when he's talking to Peter, Jesus says, look, here's the thing. I'm going to build my church, and the very gates of hell are not going to stand against it. So we take great comfort in that. In that reality, it kind of takes the pressure off just a little bit. Because the beauty of the gospel, friends, is that it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself up for me. And not only for me, but for his church, for his bride, that she, in fact, might be built up. See, he is infinitely more concerned with seeing this process through to completion, with putting a roof on this house than I could ever be, than you could ever be. Thanks be to God. So there's a grace. There's a grace in this process. Amen. And so because of that, it's with a settled sense of peace, like we talked about earlier, confidence, assurance that there is glory to come and there is grace in the moment. We talked on Thursday night at rehearsal, where the ideal is absent, which, let's face it, the ideal is absent having to do church like this. But grace abounds. Where the ideal is absent, grace abounds. And so it's in this moment, there's a gravity and a gladness that I charge you to go from your place, from this place, for those few of you who are here helping put the service on, those of you as you go from your homes, and we set about the task of building up God's church, of putting a roof on the house, and with a sense of joy and grace. To that, all God's people say, amen.